Christ Presbyterian Church is a local congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Visit us for morning or evening worship in Mobile, Alabama, or on the web at cpcmobile.com.
If you'll please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We'll continue our series in Matthew. If you please stand in honor of reading God's Word. Matthew chapter 18, we'll be reading verses 21 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you back everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He refused, though, and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Thus ends the reading for God's word this morning. Let us look to him in prayer. Father, you have so far removed our sinfulness, our sin from us, that it is as far from us as the east is from the west. And Lord, we have mountains of sin, mountains of self-love, mountains of self-dependence, of patting ourselves on the back, of living for our own glory. Lord, we have not given you what you are due, which is holy obedience. And so as we approach this text, send your Holy Spirit to impress on us the conviction, giving us the sense of the weightiness of our sinfulness and the absolute profusion of your mercy as we then turn and love our brothers and sisters well. Bless us and keep us unto that end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our topic this morning is forgiveness. A few weeks ago, we hit the middle point, or it's something of a high point within the middle of the book of Matthew. Chapter after chapter, the leaders of Israel rejected their Messiah. And Jesus, in turn, turns around and judges them. Then, by way of contrast to national Israel, in Matthew chapter 17, Peter confesses out loud and publicly that Jesus is the Christ. We have seen so little Jewish professions of faith. It was a momentous event. That confession was followed by Jesus revealing his coronated glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was an awesome sight. He taught his church who he was, who he will be, in contrast to what he was about to endure. Because Jesus has turned his attention finally to Jerusalem. Four times in the last two chapters, he has predicted his sufferings in one way or another. He has predicted his persecution, his death, and his resurrection. And ever since the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus has been talking about his new creation kingdom. You'll remember it because we spent three whole chapters looking at its constitution back on the Sermon on the Mount. And we have discussed some of its realities in light of some of the parables that we have already seen. But recently, he has been explicit. We have been looking at kingdom discipleship, kingdom officers, and kingdom shepherding. In the last section, Jesus gave us three steps to reconcile when we offend one another. And our section this morning is a question flowing out of that topic of reconciliation. It's about forgiveness. How far does forgiveness have to go? A smidge? A pinch? Wholly? Fully? When it does happen, how often do I have to do it? What even is forgiveness? If you were pressed right now, could you define what forgiveness is? Biblical forgiveness, not the way we colloquially talk about forgiveness. Is, for instance, forgiveness, is it just forgetting? Is it sweeping hard things under the rug? Is it ignoring? Is it loving someone and their sin? Is it forgetting, turning a blind eye? What is it? Do I have the right, as we move on, do I have the right to hold sin over my spouse's head for 1, 10, 20 years? After all, they sinned against me. Is there a difference between past sin informing present scenarios versus using the past as a constant guilt trip? Does my view of forgiving my brothers reveal my view of God's forgiveness of me and of men? Could that be a bad thing, actually? Can I ever reach my max forgiveness? Like, okay, I've had 27 people sin against me in the last few months. I am done. I'm maxed out for the next 6 months. No one ask me. Is that how we should look at it? Can you get there in a lifetime? What an incredibly practical text about kingdom life. How are you, and to what extent are you to forgive each other? Our main point this morning is going to be that the church is to forgive each other as profusely as the church is forgiven by the Father. I'm going to restate that. Our main point is going to be that the church is to forgive each other as profusely as the church is forgiven by the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but on the one hand, that is both amazing, and if we understand at all what we're actually even talking about and what is entailed in forgiveness, that is an incredibly daunting reality. Because forgiveness isn't easy. If you think it's easy, then more than likely you don't have a firm grasp on forgiveness. Forgiveness wasn't easy for God. For instance, he sacrificed his own son, not to love, but to forgive us. That's his most treasured person. That's what it took. Why then do we think that forgiveness is easy for us? It requires sacrifice, for instance, but probably not where you think. More than that, using God's forgiveness as a blueprint gives us some parameters for our forgiveness. For instance, this text is about forgiveness between two Christians. Forgiveness between a Christian and a non-believer is not in view here and follows some slightly different guidelines. And while I do believe forgiveness can be had between a Christian and a non-Christian, it should, because of unconversion, look differently than forgiveness between two Christians. It has to, by nature. Further, beware of forgiving sins that God does not forgive. We are prone to do this. We do it with the gospel, and therefore Jesus warns, do not cast your pearls before swine. Do we not think that we do it with forgiveness as well? We're not supposed to be just go around declaring forgiveness of sins to everybody? But more than that, do not pretend that you are wiser or holier than God. For instance, even God requires faith and repentance before forgiveness. And while you can cultivate a heart ready to forgive, willing to forgive, the idea of forgiveness that we are going to be looking at here requires a humble confrontation and repentance. That's how you are forgiven by God. Don't then assume a better method than His. But we're going to approach this under two main headings. The forgiven, or that is, we're going to go from forgiven to forgiving. Well, the first one we're going to look at is the forgiveness that we have. And we have a profuse forgiveness from the Father. So we've left the teaching about the three steps of reconciliation, but Peter continues our context and has a follow-up question. So this is not about then kingdom officers. This is about brother-to-brother relationships. And officers, you will be called upon to be informed in light of these scenarios sometimes. You need to understand how this is supposed to work. Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, that's Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He asks, do I always have to forgive if I'm beseeched, if I'm requested? And then he puts out a feeler question. As many as seven times? We need to understand what he's even actually asking. Because I don't think most American Christians understand what Peter is asking of Jesus. What even is forgiveness? Let's talk about briefly what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not choosing not to be offended. Forgiveness is not choosing not to be offended. We are not meant to walk around like Stoics, indifferent to actions against us, but we may choose to not be offended at, for instance, a name called. You might be thinking to yourself, Josh is a nothing but a large piece of rat pie right now. You might be thinking that in your head. I call myself far worse things, and I'm not going to be offended at that. But you know who will be offended at that? My wife will be offended at that. She won't like that at all. I will not choose to take offense at that. But choosing not to be offended is not forgiveness. That is properly put under the category of meekness. Of meekness. Further, forgiveness is not merely covering something in love. I know that we almost always use forgiveness in this way, but it's not merely covering something in love. Let's say a name called does hurt. You may, in that moment, choose not to address the person, preach the gospel to yourself, and choose to walk in love in that moment. There are all sorts of times when that is wisest. But still, that is not forgiveness. Not in the way in which we're using it here. So then, what's forgiveness? Forgiveness is confronting a sin between two Christians by applying redemption to the offender, not wrath. I'm going to repeat that. Forgiveness is confronting a sin between two Christians by applying redemption to the offender and not wrath. Let me explain. Forgiveness can occur when there is a real sin and when someone is actually offended at it. Sin by one person against the other has hurt the relationship. There is an infraction in the relationship. What forgiveness does is it takes all the pressure off the offender, that is, the one who committed the sin, It takes all the pressure off the offender to make an atonement for what he did and places it on to the offended. And you're like, wait. That can't be right. I'm going to repeat it again, though. Forgiveness takes all the pressure off the offender to make an atonement and places it on the offended. And you want to know what that means? Asking for forgiveness and requesting forgiveness is not fair. It's not fair. Do you want to know why? Because grace and mercy are not fair. When someone comes to you asking you for forgiveness, they are asking you to take the burden of your offense off of them and place it somewhere else. And that is not fair. If you want fair, though, from God or from men, from your spouse, you're going to get something. You're going to get death. That's what's fair. And if the offender thinks it's a small and easy thing to ask for forgiveness, then they don't understand sin and offense or God either. God forgave us through the loss, his own sacrificing of his own son. The offended, God, takes to himself the weightiness of the offense through a sacrifice. That's as hard as it gets. How hard do you think, then, forgiveness is between humans? It took God's own son to forgive us. And that's as enormous as it gets. How then, how hard do you think it is between us? So then how does this happen? The offended chooses the gospel over their offense. Now hear me out. When you're sinned against, something has to be done about that sin and about your offense. Jesus atones for the sin. What about the offense then? Forgiveness is Jesus' answer to your offendedness. Instead of playing God and acting as judge, jury, and executioner, Jesus calls the offended to set their pride down, to set aside their call for justice. They too are sinners who have attempted a cosmic mutiny of God on his throne. And therefore the question is, did God the Father treat you that way as well? And the answer is, no. And you know that's the answer because you're still sitting here in Mobile, Alabama, and not in hell. The Father was merciful to me, a sinner, when I was a rebel against him. The Father forgave you. He didn't require acts of righteousness to atone for your sin. The Father took his offense at your sin and sent his Son to be his own object of his wrath. He sacrificed for you so that he could have you, so that you wouldn't be the object of his wrath. Jesus died in your place under the pure offense and the white-hot wrath of God. The Father then took his Son's perfect righteousness and imputed it to you. So that the Son died, but not only do you get to live, but the Father treated you then and treats you now as though you have always been perfect because Jesus' righteousness is imputed to you before the law of God. You're now treated as though you are a perfect law keeper. You are a co-heir with Christ, a son or a daughter of the Most High. Why are you treated this way? Because Jesus was perfect for you. And Jesus is now calling on you to do the same thing between each other, using his cross to forgive one another. The cross, as the place of reconciliation between sinners and God, is holy to him. The question for us is, will it be your go-to for reconciliation between you and anyone else? You may now take your offense realize Jesus died for your sin and the other person's sin, if they're a Christian, and you may now relinquish your offense to God the Father as an act. Basically, you may relinquish your pretend or supposed right for justice. You may now realize that as a forgiven sinner, you don't have to execute justice. He does, not you. You're free from the burden of having to execute wrath. And honestly, if you don't understand, I mean, if you wish that you're in that position, then you don't understand what it takes to be the executioner of wrath. It's indeed a burden, and you're not made for it, because you actually make a bad judge, a bad God, a bad executioner of justice. But because you have been forgiven so much by God the Father, instead, you may now forgive. You may see that sin atoned for by Jesus, and you may see the sinner that you're confronted as that you're confronting is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You may see them as God the Father sees them. Despite what your offense says, they're perfect. That is forgiveness. You may now see them not only as though they had never sinned against you, but as though they have always been righteous towards you. That is offensive, and that is hard. You're getting a glimpse of how hard it is to forgive. It's not an easy act. And on that ground, you may actually be reconciled to each other. You may actually have unity, real, actual unity. But that's forgiveness. Forgiveness kills pride, not just in the offender, but in the offended, in the one sinned against. So earlier, when I asked the question, what is forgiveness? How'd you answer it? How'd you do with it? I want you to see that Peter doesn't ask if he should forgive. In fact, he knows that he must forgive. He knows that he must go through those steps to forgive his offender. You can't actually fake then forgiveness. You can't put it on autopilot. It must be intentional. But instead, he asks, how many times do I have to do that? Is there a point when I've used up all my capacity for forgiveness? Like after the 100th time, can I just righteously hold bitterness in my heart towards everybody? Aren't I justified to hate? Aren't I justified to get revenge? But verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, Jesus' answer plays on words here with some numbers. 7 in the Bible appears at times to represent the idea of perfection or completeness. But whether Jesus says 77 or 70 times 7, it doesn't really matter. He's not being literal, he's being theologically figurative. Figurative of what? Figurative of the scope of forgiveness. You are called to give whole, complete, profuse forgiveness as a reflection of how the Father perfectly forgives you. If you're Christian, then all your sins, past, present, and future, little and big, known or unknown, have been forgiven by Christ through the cross. Not only now must you forgive in the way that your Father forgave you using the cross, you're called to forgive with the same scope that the Father forgave you, profusely. Jesus is calling not just apostles, but all of us to forgive wholly. And it's in this context that Jesus jumps into another kingdom parable. However, this parable is not about the kingdom itself. This parable is about an aspect within the kingdom, namely, what is the scope of me forgiving my brother? Take a look at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. The king is clearly the father, and we are the servants. And to settle accounts means to force someone to pay an outstanding balance. the Father desires, to bring all of his accounts to zero. It's a fit illustration of the state of sinfulness under Adam and in our sin. We owe him righteousness, which we fail to do, and we incur demerits because of our failures, not just our failures, but our sins as well. And the question for you is, has God the Father settled your account through the righteousness earned and the death died of God the Son? That's the only way to be saved. You cannot earn your own salvation. But back to the Father, verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 gold talents. Who is this one? It's you. It's us. It's all servants. It's sinners. The Father has come to you. He has opened his books. He has judged you. And the law has said that you owe him 10,000 gold talents. Now, that was a lot of money then. One denarius was a day's wage. 10,000 talents of gold would be 200,000 years worth of labor for one denarius a day. 200,000 years is what I just said. 10,000 talents of gold today would be basically worth $3.5 billion. Last year, the African country of Liberia's gross domestic product was $3.5 billion. That is how much righteousness you have not given to him and how much liability for sin you have accrued because of your sinfulness. And the whole point is for you to see that you owe God a debt that you have no shot at paying back. It's a crushingly vast debt. And the question for you is, do you have a sense at all of how voluminous, how mountainous, how vast your sin and your guilt are? No one can hope to pay that back, even if you could do good works enough to be accepted, which you can't. Verse 25, and since he, that would be you, could not pay, his master, that's the Father, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. He judges us. Our kids, our spouses, our grandkids, we are all sinners. We've been weighed in the scales of his perfect righteousness and we have been found woefully lacking. Are you feeling something of the burden of this? The burden of your guilt at the sentence of God. What could any man do? Nothing. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, a position of abject humility, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you back everything. Everyone knows he can't. He doesn't have a shot at that. He even knows that. You bring nothing to God the Father as a bartering chip to forgive you. Nothing. The only thing that you have is the sin from which you need saving, and apparently it is an entire mountain of sin. So what happens? Is he thrown into debtor's jail with his household forever? God could do that. He'd be within his rights. But that is not what the Father has done. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. I'm sorry, what? The GDP of Liberia was just forgiven of my account? Are you serious? No crushing load? Forgiveness is your answer. The balance has been settled by your own taking that loss? God the Father requires nothing from you to save you and to forgive you. The point of this text is that the Father takes all your debt to himself. $3.5 billion worth of failed obedience and intentional sin. He eats the debt that you accrued. He makes the sacrifice of himself. And he frees you from the burden of having to atone for your sin. The means by which the Master, the Father, forgave you, which isn't even the point of the story, is Jesus. You know that Jesus' life for your righteousness, his death for your sins, is the basis of all hope of salvation. Your sin was imputed to him. His righteousness is imputed to you. God's wrath is therefore satisfied. His righteousness is imputed to you. God pours out his wrath on Jesus. It's over, and he treats you as perfectly as he sees Jesus. Your slate isn't just clean. He treats you as though you are right, as righteous as his own son, because Jesus earned that righteousness for you. That's the profuse forgiveness of the Father towards you. And what you'd think is that a debt like that, a weight, a burden that massive, being forgiven, would profoundly and everlastingly impact us. And yet, forgiveness is one of the things that we struggle with the most. Not unlike Peter, and not unlike this man. That brings us to our second point. The Father's forgiveness should lead to our forgiving. Jesus' parable continues. What will the forgiven servant do with his newfound lease on life? Verse 28. But when that very same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And you might think, all right, he's going to treat his fellow servant the way he was just treated by the Father, with forgiveness. But don't think that this man, this other man, owes him nothing. It is something. 100 denarii is 100 days worth of wages. That's significant. Your offenses are significant. In comparison to God's forgiveness, it's small. But in the end, but in its nature in your life, your offenses are real. It's a valid debt. It hurts. So what does the man do? Does he gently place his hands in tenderness on the other man's shoulders and say, I will sacrifice myself and my own good to forgive you your debt because God the Father just did that for me? Is that what he says? No. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. He wants his pound of flesh. He executes justice against his brother. He holds him accountable for his debts and his sins. But the man can't pay him. Verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. And at that moment, boy, doesn't this sound familiar? Ah, yes, it's the exact same position the offender was just in. The offended was just in. When he offended God and pleaded to forgive him. What should have happened in that moment is he should have thought, wow, this sounds really familiar. God forgave me 10,000 talents, and will I not forgive this man a mere 100 denarii? But he didn't. The debtor's words rang out. Have patience with me, and I will repay you. Even then, he should have thought, boy, I might have said those exact same words a few verses ago. But he didn't. He hardened his heart to the pleas of mercy and forgiveness. Verse 30. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. He puts him in precisely the scenario his master, God the Father, did not put him. This is a man who benefits from the gospel, but then doesn't use the gospel to treat others how he has been treated. This is a man who uses and abuses the gospel. But do you want to know something? Our forgiveness, our unforgiveness, isn't just personal. It isn't just private. It almost never stays private. It's almost always seen. Your anger, your bitterness, your resentment, your pride, your arrogance, your playing God, almost always spills over into your other relationships. People can see how petty you have become. People can see your cold heart. People can see how hypocritical your actions are. And so to this man, verse 31, and when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Is this how the master intended for this man to act? To take his act of kind, profuse forgiveness, ignore it, then brutalize his brothers and sisters with an unforgiving heart? No. His master, God the Father, will not stand for this. Then the master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him over to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is to supposed Christians. And you might be thinking, wait. Does that text literally just teach that you can go from forgiven to unforgiven? You can go from saved to unsaved? Is that what that was? Because if so, then none of us can have an assurance of salvation. You can't. But no, I don't think that's Jesus' point. I don't think that Jesus' point is that you maintain the Father's forgiveness by being forgiven forgiving yourself. That's legalism. That's works righteousness. That would mean his forgiveness isn't actually then by grace. It's not forgiveness at all, actually. Is that what God actually is teaching here? Instead, I think that the parable is actually teaching us is that those who claim to be forgiven by God but then walk in unforgiveness will prove that they actually know nothing of God's forgiveness. They don't understand the sacrifice. They don't understand what it took. Rather, the point is that God's profuse forgiveness of us leads to our profusely forgiving each other. And if you don't, or can't, or won't, you'll prove that you're actually unforgiven yourself. You'll prove that your claim to forgiveness, to God's forgiveness, is actually false. Jesus isn't making a causal point between these two things, that if you forgive others, then you'll be forgiven. He is making a fruit point, that if you have been forgiven, then the natural outcome of that forgiveness from the Father will be you forgiving others. So then, forgiveness is to be a characteristic, an aroma, an attribute of life in the church and of the kingdom of God. When my kids sin against each other, we take them to the bathroom and go through an order of repentance. First, they acknowledge their sin before God. Second, they tell us how they deserve God's wrath for their sin. Thirdly, I spank them. But my spank is nothing compared to God's actual dispensing of wrath. So fourthly, they profess faith that Jesus died for this sin and was righteous for them in this area. They confess that they are treated the opposite of what their sin deserves. Fifthly, then, they claim to have been given a new heart from the Holy Spirit from which to obey and to protect their siblings from themselves. And lastly, they are to say all that was just talked about with them to their siblings and commit to honoring them. And in that process, they ask their sibling, "Will you please forgive me?" We don't talk about forgiveness in terms of accidents when you lay your shoes out in the middle of the floor and someone trips over them. We are talking about forgiveness as it happens in the context of sinning against your brothers and sisters. And what we do is we teach them to respond when they are offended with this: "Because I have been forgiven so much by Christ, therefore I forgive you." So let's go back to Peter's question. When someone comes to me in that state of mind, repenting and broken of their sin, recognizing what they deserve, in the forgiveness of Christ, committing to honor me with a transformed heart. Should it be hard to forgive that person over and over and over and over again, 77 or 70 times 7 times? Yes, it is hard, because they are asking me to make a sacrifice in the midst of my offense. They are asking you to take to yourself their debt and sacrifice yourself for them. That's hard. It's not fair. But Jesus is calling those offended to die to their right to execute justice. So when someone comes repenting, you should be thinking, that's me. Before God. And because he forgave me all my sin, therefore I forgive you. And he has forgiven me over and over and over again, so I commit myself to putting my offense to death whenever it wells up. And when it sticks, to actually applying the gospel to you and to myself. So the Father's forgiveness should lead us to forgiveness. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not turning a blind eye. It's not covering something in love. It's humbling everyday work. You're committing yourself to never treat that person according to their sin. You're committing yourself to treating that person as though they have always been righteous towards you. You're committing yourself to dying to your right to judge, because praise God, Jesus has freed you from the burden of judging everyone else. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus forgave sinners as an act of righteousness, so that every time you don't, or you do it poorly, you may be treated as though you always have. That's the thoughtfulness, that's the kindness, that's the profusions of his grace towards you, because the church is to forgive each other as profusely as the church is forgiven by the Father. Now,